Today's sermon text is from Jonah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 16. Listen as I read God's word. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm rose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Glennis. Let's pray together. Lord, as always, we ask for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to see what is in this text. We ask for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit to give us the humility to sit under what this text says. Lord, shape us, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Well, here we are in week 2 of our rescue mission that we've been on in the book of Jonah. Part of what we're hoping to accomplish in this series, there's a couple different things. Number one is to recover the message of Jonah from a story that is only about Jonah and a fish, or Jonah and a whale, which it wasn't actually a whale, but that's besides the point. We're recovering this message from the sort of oversimplified and moralistic version of the story that so many of us maybe find ourselves familiar with. And in addition to recovering the message of Jonah, we want to uncover and we want to see in fresh and new ways the unrelenting love of God for his creation, because that is what the book of Jonah is all about. And thirdly, after we recover and as we uncover, we also want to discover. We want to discover ourselves in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is sort of like a mirror, and we want to hold it up to ourselves so that as we look into the book of Jonah, we can see and learn something about ourselves in it. We want to let it do its work as a sort of mirror so that the Lord can do his delicate and loving and, yes, very, very painful work of going to work on our hearts. The point of the book of Jonah is not just behavioral transformation. It is a transformation of the heart that, yes, works its way out into behavior, but it starts with the heart. And so that's what we're aiming to do is to recover the message, to uncover and see the mercy of God in fresh ways, and to discover ourselves in the book of Jonah. And as you heard Glennis read just a few moments ago, we are jumping right into the action today. So buckle up, here we go. If you haven't already, make your way in your mobile device, or if you brought a Bible with you, to the book of Jonah. We'll be looking at pretty much the entirety of chapter 1. And as we do, we're going to see there's a couple different themes that emerge. And we're going to sort of run the trail and follow these themes as they emerge in the book of Jonah. And the first theme that we uncover in this text is this. We see the downward descent and the spiritual apathy of Jonah. The downward descent and the spiritual apathy, or numbness, or deadness of the prophet Jonah. Now let's just remember briefly where we've been. Last week we took a large portion of our time together and looked back at the only place in the Old Testament that mentions Jonah by name outside of the book of Jonah, which is 1 Kings chapter 14. And what we saw there was that during the time of Jonah's life and ministry, the nation of Israel was rebellious, they were idolatrous, they were, according to what the book of Kings says, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And in spite of how evil and wicked they were, God brought them a season of prosperity. So God unleashed his mercy on them that they did not deserve. And interestingly enough, it was the prophet Jonah who God commissioned to speak that word of prosperity and to speak that word of mercy and blessing to the nation of Israel, even though they were living in rebellion and idolatry. And so then in the book of Jonah, we have the Lord taking this prophet and saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, and speak out against this rebellious and idolatrous nation so that the same thing can happen, so I can unleash my mercy on them too." And Jonah, of course, because he hates the Ninevites, because he feels superior to them, because he's threatened by them, he runs the opposite direction and heads towards Tarshish, which was the end of the known world at the time. So he literally runs as far away as you can possibly get from the place where God called him. And so we pick up this text, and as we jump in the story where Glennis began reading for us this morning, we begin to see a picture of the downward descent and the spiritual apathy of Jonah. So we see this in a number of different ways. Notice there's a theme that we're going to trace as we read through this text that shows us this downward descent. So Jonah's downward descent, we can see it in this. Number one, Jonah went down to Joppa. Okay, so in verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. Now, the hill country of the nation of Israel is geographically higher in elevation than the city of Joppa. So he literally had to go down to the city of Joppa. But as we continue to read and see this theme emerge, what becomes clear is that the writer of Jonah is not telling us just about the geographical descent of Jonah. He's describing for us the spiritual descent into apathy and darkness and deadness of the prophet Jonah. So we see that Jonah went to Joppa. We see, secondly, that Jonah went down onto the ship. The second half of verse 3, after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, when the text says he went aboard, that's a good English translation because it makes more sense to us. But the original language says Jonah went down onto the ship. So Jonah goes down to Joppa, he goes down onto the ship. Verse 4, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, last week we talked about how there's supposed to be moments in the book of Jonah where we chuckle to ourselves, where we laugh, because the irony and the twists and the turns and everything, there's just certain things in here that should be funny. Well, this is one of those places where we should chuckle, where it says, now the boat was sitting there thinking, should I break up or should I stay together? This is a thinking verb that's used to describe the ship. So you're supposed to imagine the ship here sort of comically being like, well, should I stay together? Should I break apart? I don't know. So the ship threatens to break up. The sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Now remember, these are experienced mariners. These men live transporting cargo on the sea. And so how bad do you think it is that the only recourse they feel like they have in that moment to spare their own lives is to throw all of their profit into the sea and to leave it behind? That's the only thing that they can think to do at the time. So they throw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. Now notice the change in scenery, where the mariners are frantic on the top of the deck. You can imagine that there's wind blowing, there's maybe lightning, there's rain that's pouring down, and they're tossing this stuff over the side of the ship. And then the scene shifts in verse 5. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. So Jonah went down to Joppa, he went down into the ship, he went down below deck, into the place where the cargo was held, and he fell asleep. The captain, as he's getting the cargo to throw it overboard, finds Jonah taking a nap down there in the ship. And so he wakes him up, and he says, "How can you be sleeping right now? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." We're told nothing about Jonah's response to that. The scene shifts again back to above the deck, where the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots," in verse 7, to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" So notice the frantic nature of these questions that they're just peppering them with. They're just frantically asking questions, trying to discern, where are you from? How do we save this thing? Jonah then responds in verse 9. He answered, "I am a Hebrew." So notice the first thing he says about himself is his ethnic distinctiveness. "I'm a Hebrew. And I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Now, in the translation, worship is a good translation. That word also means, more literally means fear. So when Jonah says, "I fear Yahweh." Now, interestingly, you see the sailors who are terrified of the storm. And then you have Jonah who says, "Yeah, I fear the Lord." And again, you're supposed to sort of chuckle and say to yourself, "No, you don't." Like, in what meaningful sense do you actually fear the Lord? You are literally running the opposite direction from the instructions that God gave you. What do you mean you fear the Lord? And so the sailors are horrified because he says, "I fear the God who made the land and the sea." And so they cry out to him and say, "What have you done? You are running from the God who made the sea, on the sea, on our boat, endangering our lives?" They say to him, "What have you done?" Verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" Jonah says in verse 12 something that might look like it's sort of pious on the surface. It might look like it's selfless. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Now, it looks like this is the moment where Jonah finally realizes, "Oh man, I totally blew it. Just throw me overboard. You guys' lives will be spared. This is what I deserve." No, that's not what Jonah's thinking. Jonah is so committed to seeing the Ninevites be absolutely destroyed under the judgment of God that he is willing to forfeit his life to ensure that they die. That's how much he despises the Ninevites. Now, he knows that being cast into the bottom of the sea is an expression of God's judgment on him. And so what we see with Jonah is he is willing to take the judgment of God into himself, onto his own life, as long as it means that the Ninevites will die. And that's what he does. Verse 13, they ignore his, as they should, they ignore his suggestion. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They said, "Okay, is there anything else we can do besides kill you to make this happen? We don't want this blood on our hands." And so they say, "There's got to be something else. We'll just try rowing back to shore." Well, that doesn't work. Then they cried out to the Lord. And when you see the word Lord there in all caps, if you see that anywhere in your English Bible, what that means is that's a translation of the word Yahweh from the Old Testament. It's the personal covenant name of God. So these Gentile, non-Israelite sailors cried out to Yahweh, "Please, Yahweh, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased." So their prayer is essentially, "Don't hold us accountable for manslaughter, because that's what we're about to do right now. We have no choice. We know he's running from you. Don't hold us accountable for this, please." Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. So we see the last step of descent in Jonah's downward descent here. He went down to Joppa, he went down onto the ship, he went down below deck, and he went down into the heart of the sea. Now, when we read that Jonah was cast overboard, interestingly, there's a connection there between Jonah and the cargo. The same Hebrew verb is used to say they flung the cargo overboard and they flung Jonah overboard. And so if we're looking at the text carefully, we might be able to pick up on, okay, there's a connection that the author is trying to make between Jonah and the cargo. Well, what is that connection? I think it's a pretty easy connection. Jonah, like the cargo, is dead weight. Listen to how one commentator puts it. He says, Jonah becomes a useless vessel in his rebellion, much like the jettisoned cargo that in the midst of the storm did nothing but weigh down the ship and endanger the lives of the crew. So Jonah, like the cargo, is useless. He's dead weight. And so notice, this is how far down Jonah has sunk. Now, look at the contrast between Jonah and the sailors. The sailors are frantic. They're scurrying about, they're running about, they're very much awake. Jonah is, what's Jonah like? Jonah's sleepy. Jonah's catching a napper down in the bottom of the boat where the cargo hold is. We see the sailors, they fear Yahweh. At the beginning of the text, we see that they fear the storm. At the end of the text, we see they come full circle, and now they fear Yahweh. They greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. Where Jonah, in no sense of the word, actually fears the Lord. We see that the sailors throughout this whole thing are seeking divine revelation. They're crying out to the gods. They are casting lots to find out who's responsible for this. The entire time they are searching intently after divine revelation, and Jonah is on that boat because he is seeking to withhold divine revelation from the people of Nineveh. That's the very reason he's on the boat in the first place. And then at every single turn, when they're saying, Jonah, would you wake up? They have to pull every last thing out of Jonah. Jonah offers no information on his own. He withholds divine revelation. We see the sailors throughout this are fervently in prayer. And we see that Jonah never once in this entire text utters a word of prayer. So notice the contrast between these sailors and Jonah. And so the picture that's being painted for us here is that the spiritual receptivity of these Gentile, non-Israelite sailors far overshadows Jonah. That their heart condition, they are far more spiritually receptive than this prophet Jonah. Now, I think that the thing that crystallizes our view of just how bad things have got for Jonah is found in verse 10, where the crew comes and terrified, they say, Jonah, what have you done? What have you done? The first place that phrase is used in the Bible is Genesis 3, where having disobeyed the instruction of the Lord, having done what is right in their own eyes, and having hid from the Lord, Yahweh comes to Adam and Eve and says, what have you done? And so what we're supposed to draw the connection to is that the sin of Jonah here, this is just another way that that first sin in the garden is expressed outside the garden. Jonah, like Adam and Eve, is running from the instruction of the Lord. He's disobedient. He's done what is right in his own eyes. And he's fleeing from God. And so in a way, you have the sailors here who are acting in a way as the voice of God to Jonah. So the question then is, how did Jonah get here? Because this is pretty bad, right? This is not a flattering picture of Jonah, is it? How did Jonah get here? And by extension, the question for application for us is, well, how would we end up in a place like this of spiritual apathy? Spiritual darkness and deadness? How would we find ourselves in a place like that? Well, the way it happens is like this. Spiritual apathy happens one decision at a time. Almost nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to shipwreck my faith today. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what, I'm going to shipwreck my marriage today. Nobody wakes up and says, you know what would be a great idea today? I'm going to ruin my entire career. Nobody does that. When those things happen that ruin our relationships and ruin our marriages and ruin our faith, those things are typically the breaking point in a long line of small decisions that we didn't think were all that important along the way. And this kind of spiritual deadness that we see in Jonah happens one decision at a time. As we have those moments where we say to ourselves, yeah, I know that what I'm doing or about to do is not what the Lord wants me to do, but nobody else sees this. Nobody else is going to know about this. This isn't hurting anybody else but myself. The spiritual numbness and deadness comes with the accumulation of the times we spend bartering with God, saying, okay, just one more time and then I'm done with this, I promise. It's in the decisions that we make that we say, you know, I know that God's word is clear on this. I know this is the way I should live. I know I shouldn't be doing this. I should be doing this instead. But you know what? God is loving and forgiving, isn't he? And so there's grace for me when I sin. And it's a long accumulation of decisions that we choose to do that are not all that important in the moment, maybe, that we seem. We don't feel like they are. And then one day, you find yourself as a spiritual wrecking ball like Jonah in the lives of the people around you. And it could also be, it's not just the things that we choose to do, it's also the things that we choose not to do. The things that we say, you know, I know that I should be spending time in solitude and silence and creating space to pray, creating space to intentionally connect with the Lord. But you know what? Life is just so busy. How in this stage of my life am I supposed to really have, and we make these justifications along the way. And it's a slow accumulation of those small decisions that in the moment we don't think are all that important that lead us to a place of spiritual apathy and deadness like we see in Jonah. And if we look into the story of Jonah and we see anything in ourselves that looks like Jonah, if we look at ourselves and we can see any propensity to justify the reasons why we would despise and look down on people that are different than us, whether morally, politically, come from different ethnic groups or faith traditions, if we can justify and say, yeah, but you don't understand. If we can find ourselves doing the same kinds of things as Jonah, it's a sign that there's some kind of spiritual deadness within us. And if we can be like Jonah in the midst of a whole bunch of God's activity, look at what God is doing among the sailors, and Jonah is completely unaware. He's oblivious. He's checked out. He's not even engaged in it at all. And if we can be in a place where we're justifying why we can despise people, and if we're in a place where we're totally unaware of the work of God around us, and we're not interested in even participating in it, it's a sign that there's a kind of deadness inside of us. It's this kind of spiritual deadness that happens one decision at a time. But conversely, spiritual vibrancy, spiritual health also happens one decision at a time. Now, we could spend a whole lot of time thinking about, well, what are the specific practices we put in place, and what do we do, and what are the spiritual disciplines and the things that we should do to facilitate and to foster spiritual vibrancy? And we could do that. I'm not going to do that today because this is not a how-to manual. Jonah 1 does not tell us, here's how you have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. What we do see in Jonah is the underlying foundational reality that will be the foundation from which a life of those disciplines and vibrancy will flow. So the first theme that we see is the downward descent and the spiritual apathy of Jonah. But the second theme we see here in this text is this. We see the rescuing mercy of God. We see the rescuing mercy of God. And we see this in a few different ways. The first way is this. The rescuing mercy of God is seen in this text in that God makes everything oppose Jonah. Do you notice how everything in this text is working against Jonah? Everything Jonah does is to flee from the Lord and to flee from his calling. And everything that we see happen in the text does the exact opposite. Again, Kevin Youngblood says it best like this, I think. He says, creation's conspiracy against Jonah fills this episode with irony. Jonah has attempted to escape his prophetic task by means of wind, sea, and ship, but rather than cooperate with Jonah, these elements obediently conspire with Yahweh to oppose Jonah. Everything in the text opposes Jonah. Jonah cannot get away from the command of the Lord to go to Nineveh. We see this. Oh, it's so good, guys. It's so good. In verse 6, a literal translation of these verbs, the captain of the ship comes to Jonah and says, "Up, cry out to your God." We've seen this before. In verse 1, the Lord says to Jonah, "Up, go to the great city of Nineveh and cry out against it." So Jonah, having fallen asleep, running from the command of the Lord, wakes up to the same commands he's running from. Come on now, that's funny. That's really funny. This is how committed the Lord is to Jonah, that he will not let him get away from the work that he's trying to do inside of him. Yahweh makes everything work against Jonah. And also we see here, one of the ways that we see the rescuing mercy of God is the contrast that is painted between Jonah and the Lord. Look at Jonah's twisted sense of justice. Look at this. Just think of how sickening this is. So on the one hand, Jonah is willing to die so that the sailors on the ship, their lives would be spared. They say, "Jonah, we're going to die. What are we supposed to do with you?" And he says, "Well, just throw me overboard and you'll live." So he's willing to give up his life to save them. And at the very same time, Jonah is willing to die in order to ensure the Ninevites will also die. So do you see the same action of him being cast overboard? He's, by dying, he's simultaneously saving the lives of these Gentile mariners, and he's ensuring the destruction of the Ninevites. This is how twisted Jonah's view of justice is. The book of Jonah is like a snapshot of the nation of Israel. It encapsulates, in a very short form, in many ways, the story of the nation of Israel. Specifically, their call to go be a light to the Gentiles and their utter failure to accomplish it. And Jonah is the one who's sort of the figurehead of that. He's the prophet who symbolizes that failure of Israel to live as a light to the Gentiles. But friends, the good news is that hundreds of years later, God would send another prophet who was everything that the prophet Jonah wasn't. Whereas Jonah was willing to die so the sailors' lives would be spared, and he did it out of a heart of anger and resentment. He despised the Ninevites. The prophet Jesus willingly gave up his life, not out of disobedience, not out of a desire to not out of a hatred for other people, but out of a heart of compassion for his enemies. And whereas Jonah was willing to die so that the Ninevites would guaranteed be condemned, we see the prophet Jesus would absorb the judgment of God like Jonah did so that his enemies could be forgiven. Everything that Jonah does, everything that Jonah stands for, the prophet Jesus is the better prophet who did everything that the prophet Jonah failed to do. And what's so interesting is this text ends in verse 17. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah is swallowed by this fish, and the fish is simultaneously an instrument of God's judgment on Jonah, and it's an instrument of God's salvation and deliverance. It's the same fish that swallowed up Jonah, that vomited Jonah back on the dry land and gave him a second chance. It was a kind of rebirth that Jonah went through. And who would have thought, right? You get to the end of this text and you read, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah," and everyone's like, "Game over." Like, boy, that ended poorly for him. You know, the story could have ended there. And in some ways, it would have been like a really positive, like we would have expected the story to end with this guy was super disobedient and God was like, peace out, and he dies. That would have been an appropriate end of the story, and yet God takes Jonah in the heart of the belly of the fish, and the fish is both a means of God's judgment on Jonah and a method, a tool of his deliverance. And friends, as we think about the greater prophet, Jesus, think about the cross. Who would have thought that a fish, how unlikely, how weird, how unprecedented that God would use a fish as a sign of judgment and a sign of deliverance and salvation? Fast forward to the New Testament and look at the cross, friends. how unlikely that God would use the execution of his son to be both an act of divine judgment and an act of divine salvation and deliverance. It is the Lord Jesus who, being God himself, took on human flesh, lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. In all the ways that Jonah failed, Jesus was perfectly obedient. And he went, and as he hung on the cross, which was the most humiliating and shameful and degrading possible way to die that had been invented by man until that point, in doing that, he absorbed the justice of God for our rebellion, for our idolatry, for the ways that we have done what is right in our own eyes, for the ways that we, like Jonah, have justified the ways that we despise and hate other people, for all the ways that we have failed. Jesus absorbed the justice, the judgment of God, so that it could pass over us. And at the very same time, we, by faith in Jesus, we are now in him. We are united to him, which means that very same judgment of God that was poured out on the cross is the deliverance and the salvation that we truly need. And so in the cross of Jesus, we have both the judgment and the salvation of God most clearly expressed. As you look at the book of Jonah, you see all these just distorted gospel pictures. And then you get to the New Testament and you're like, thank God. It's so much better. Friends, what this text shows us is just how committed Yahweh is to Jonah in the midst of Jonah's rebellion. Do you see that? God is absolutely committed to Jonah in the midst of his rebellion. The fish is proof of that. And for us, the proof is the cross of Jesus. And so, friends, some of you here today maybe are not yet followers of Jesus. Can I just urge you to turn to him? What we see in the cross is that this is God's clearest demonstration that he loves us, that he has our best interest in mind, that he's willing to disadvantage himself for our good. In order to do the kind of deep heart work in us that we need to have done. Friends, as we look around our world and we see the climate that we live in, the political climate and the issues of justice and race and all these issues, what should be so unmistakably clear is that there is no policy fix for this. What we need is to have our hearts renovated so that we have mercy and compassion and love for people who are different than us. And what the Bible provides is a clear picture of the mercy and the grace of God that when we let it go to work on us, it does that transforming, redeeming work in us. And so I urge you to turn to him today. And if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, this is a time for us to spend a moment in reflection and confession. I think we can all look at Jonah, and to varying degrees, we can see ourselves in this man, Jonah. And this is cause for us to pause and to reflect on the cross of Jesus and the good news and the mercy that was given to us, and also the seriousness of the sin that still resides in our lives. And so I want to just leave a little bit of space for you just to have some silent confession, and then I will pray for us, and then we will worship together in song. But let's take just a few minutes and spend some time in quiet reflection and confession with the Lord.